Well, it's a privilege to be here again today. I trust that you will pick up a prayer card and pray for us as we do for you as well. And an honor to serve the Lord in Bolivia, South America. We have a big place. If you ever have any desire to come visit us or get anywhere close, we would appreciate it. Let us know. We'll pick you up at the airport. It's only 17 kilometers away. It'll take 45 minutes because of traffic, but that's okay. You know, our roads are not interstates or, you know, QWs, whatever. It's all very primitive, but they're paved for the most part and so on. So we just, you know, thank you so much for allowing us to come, Pastor. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to share with you this morning some of the things that the Lord has allowed us to be part of in Bolivia. And we cover your prayers as we continue. You'll forgive me if I stumbled my words a little bit. You know, for 22 years, I do everything in Spanish. I prepare everything in Spanish. I teach in Spanish. I preach in Spanish. I read in Spanish. Everything in Spanish. So when I was preparing for this this morning, my computer kept correcting my spelling, and I realized I was putting Spanish words and the English words mixed up. And, you know, even the best of computers, or so they say they're good computers, they can't even figure that out. So they're not all that good, right? So with that said, you'll have to forgive me. Matthew chapter 5, please. In your Bibles, and we'll read verse 13 through 16. I want to speak to you on being the salt and the light of the earth. A very important part in our life, and a responsibility that we have, but also a privilege that we have to serve the Lord. You know, He's all-powerful. He could do all that He wanted to do without us, but yet He's chosen you and I to be part of the ministry or His church and to serve Him. And the opportunity that we have. Chapter 5, and the Bible says, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, our responsibility is, and we sang some of the songs this morning about, you know, trusting the Lord and so on, but our responsibility is to glorify our Heavenly Father in all that we do. I really believe that every part of our life ought to bring glory to God. In other words, we ought to live in such a way that He can be glorified. And oftentimes, you know, we don't see the importance, perhaps, in some of those things. But salt has always been a very important and very valuable part of life. We know that from history. If you read different things about salt, here it says, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. Now, in chapter 4, Christ came to Capernaum, and the city was in darkness, but He brought light. And this was the first time after He left Nazareth. He came there, if I'm not mistaken. And so now He gets to chapter 5, and He said, you're the salt and you're the light. Now, we know that Christ said, I'm the light of the world. But He gives us that response to shine that light to others. We as missionaries, that's what we consider to be our responsibility, to be there in Bolivia, to share the gospel, and to be the salt of the earth. So this morning, I want to challenge you to think about some of the things that salt is and some of the things that light is. And how bright is your light this morning? As Christians, you know, this world needs to see why we say what we say, why we do what we do, and why we say what we are, and all those things, and our testimony, how to go together with our speech, and our preaching, and so forth. And so I trust that it will be a blessing to you and a challenge as well. But before we continue, let's ask the Lord to guide us through this study this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege it is to serve You, and we thank You for the opportunity to be here today. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to understand how great You are and to trust You, Lord, but also to understand our responsibilities and the testimony that we ought to be in this world that we live, and we are here for a purpose, and that's to glorify You. Men need to see that, and they need to see that we truly love You and that we are Christians because we're saved and we know You. We thank You, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Teach us this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives, and that the honor and glory be to You. For it's in Christ and we pray. Amen. The Roman soldiers were paid in part of their salary, which where we get our word salary from. But if you read originally, they were part of they were paid with a portion of salt. That was part of their salary. In the olden days, we can also read that many agreements were made with salt was involved. As a matter of fact, I read somewhere that if you shared your salt with someone else, they were responsible for your protection. So if you had a problem and you wanted protection, you know, maybe you could sneak it in there somehow. But, you know, a lot of things. But we read also in Scripture, Leviticus chapter 2, that every offering had to be salted in a specific way or with enough salt. And any covenant was made with God, there was salt involved. We also read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, God gave the kingdom of Israel over to David forever with a covenant of salt. Now, I've read many times different parts of the Scriptures and the Bible and so on, but sometimes, you know, we don't focus on those things as much as maybe we should. One of the things that brought this to mind was Bolivia owns the biggest salt flats in the world, 10,582, I believe, square kilometers. Now, part of that is that this year or the last few years, the Dakar race, if you're involved, you know, like racing, I don't know, has come through Bolivia, and they always go around that. And it's a very, I wouldn't say dangerous place, but people have lost their lives because it's so big. If you get in the middle of it and you get lost, you will die. Because it's like so big you can't see any mountains or anything on the edges. So, we also own over half of the world's lithium ion. So if you have a cell phone, all the batteries are made from lithium ion. Bolivia has not been able to extract as much of it as they should have to take advantage of that. And you say, what has that to do with the message? Nothing. But no, that's a little bit of history, so you can see where we come from. And many people go. We know your friends have gone up to the lake or the salt flats often and so on. But here in this passage of Scripture, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. We are the salt. Now, salt has many components to it, but let me just suggest just three for you this morning. The first one I would like to think about is salt is an antiseptic. What does that do? It prevents corruption. It preserves. And so, yeah, I know, we use salt on the ice roads. I don't know if you do in Alberta, but they do in Ontario, and that's why all the cars are rusted, right? So it can be very destructive. But to you, if it's used in its proper purpose, it preserves. And so here he says here that we are the salt of the earth. I believe the same way as salt preserves or protects from corruption, the same way we as Christians ought to assure ourselves that we don't allow this world to corrupt us. You know, there's so many things that come at us every day in this life. The world that doesn't know the Lord needs to see a Christian, a true Christian, who shows what he is, who lives what he says he is. And, you know, in Bolivia, our neighbors know everything about us. As a matter of fact, we don't even ask somebody to stay in our home because our neighbors know everything. That they study us, I think. You know, they know us go in and out. The neighbor in front of our house, he's saved, but his wife is not. And they always sit right on the road, you know, on the street, and they see us go in and out. And so last time we came off a furlough, he said, well, how much do you want to pay me for taking care of your house? And I said, well, you didn't. I'm not going to pay you for it. And I said, but if somebody stole something, I know it was you because you watched my house. We have a really good relationship, so we can kid around with him a lot. But, you know, we are studied. So we as missionaries, we ought to be what we're supposed to be, the Christian with a true testimony. And so when we go and witness to them, our testimony goes with that, so they know. Instead of this world's corruption, we have to follow the example of Christ. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read it for you if you like. Chapter 2, verse 21, verse 22, verse 25. He says the following. He says, for even unto where you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And he continues there. And so we are to follow his example. And don't allow the things that this world has to offer to corrupt your testimony or to hinder your testimony. So many times, it's easy to allow other things to, you know, influence our lives and to do things that we ought not to do. He says, he threatened not, no sin was found in him. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, be holy, for I am holy. So we ought to live a holy life. Follow the example of Christ. And you know, as believers, we can make a difference. You know, we go and preach the word, but sometimes just being a testimony, being present in some place where people don't know the Lord makes a difference. We were traveling one time across the border in Detroit. We got into Detroit and we were flying back to Bolivia. And we were in a shuttle van, and the driver said, well, when we get to the border, the guard will come out and he'll ask you some questions. Just have your passport ready. And then he'll say, okay, go ahead. And that's exactly what happened. So the guard came out, and we were in the last seat. And he got to a couple of the ladies in front of us. And he asked them, where are you going? And one of them said, well, this is so cold. It was a February morning, and it was cold. And she said, I'm so tired of this cold. I'm going to the Bahamas and get drunk, right? So he got to us. And then, of course, I was not going to say that. We were going back to Bolivia as missionaries. And so I told him, we're going back to Bolivia. We're missionaries. And he just gave me my passports back. And he backed up and he looked her in the face and he said to her, and you're looking at a Baptist pastor. And so she didn't know what to think about that, right? But you know, when you're at work, take time to pray over your lunch and so on. You know, we make a difference. We can be a testimony. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that God has saved us from this world. Now, are we in this world? Yeah, we still live here. But we're to be what? The salt. The salt that makes a difference in the lives of people. 1 Peter tells us that we are no more to live in such a life. But not only that, salt also provokes thirst. Now, in some places where dehydration is a real problem because of humidity and the heat, they use extra salt so that they will be provoked to drink more water. In the same way, as Christians, we ought to provoke thirst. Our life, my life, your life, ought to provoke thirst. Our last Sunday in Bolivia, I had the privilege of baptizing four in church. But also I had the privilege of leading one man to Christ. He has come with his family for about 4 or 5 months, I believe. And his wife saved, but he was not. But over these months, you know, we would preach and teach and so on. And afterwards we have time to talk with him and so on. And he always expressed his, not so much gratitude, but how much he liked the church. He liked the testimony of the people. He liked the way they smile. He liked the way they act. He just liked the church. And he just liked the way the people are. And so he kept coming back. And the end result, he got saved, you know, just a couple months ago before we left. It was a great Sunday, by the way, for us to live on such a privilege to lead somebody to Christ like that. But you know, the testimony of the people in the church made a difference in his life. He liked what he saw. Now, I know sometimes, you know, people don't like what we are. They don't necessarily agree with us. But our testimony is important. In John chapter 4, Christ said that he is the living water that satisfies the thirst. And so that is what the gospel that we bring to those that need the Lord. And so our lives ought to provoke a thirst in their lives. And you know, when our testimony matches what we say, it's so much easier to reach somebody with the gospel. Not only that, in Acts chapter 2, we read that the church had favor with all of those around them. And so their testimony brought what? Favor with them. Thirdly, salt also gives off flavor. Have you ever eaten in a hospital? You know, in Bolivia we call it sopa blanca. That's a Spanish word for white soup. Now, it's not white. It just means it has no salt in it, okay? Sopa blanca. It means that, you know. So, we had, I guess it was January, February, one of our graduates, he's got a wife, and he's been a missionary in the countryside of Bolivia for about 4 years, and now he's in the city pastoring a church, and he's a great preacher. But his wife was in the hospital, she had an operation, and she was complaining about the food, so he, to make her feel better, or tried to convince her that the food was actually good, he ate some of it. And he pretended it was so good, you know. And she said, there is nothing you can do to make me believe that this food is any good, you know. But we all like to go and eat where the taste is good, right? Well, we as Christians give a flavor. And so by our attitude and by our actions and by our words, we bring flavor to this world. The presence of us being present ought to make a difference. You know, one of the biggest independent Baptist churches in Bolivia, in Santa Cruz, I should say, and it's probably in Bolivia, is right in the middle of a big neighborhood. And oftentimes when I've talked with some of the members of the church, we've discussed, you know, the testimony of this church. And I truly believe that that neighborhood ought to be the best neighborhood to live in all of Bolivia, because so many of the residents are members of this church. And so we give a testimony by what we say and what we do. We as missionaries, as I say, we give that testimony. And of course, because we're white, which means we're gringo, in their words, right? That just means they know everything. They study us up and down. And so we're careful to leave a good testimony, to bring flavor to them. one of the first families that I had the privilege to reach with the gospel on a Sunday night in church when we arrived in Bolivia. They expressed their desire to accept the Lord as a Savior, and so I took the Bible, and I remember I had a pickup truck. I opened up the tailgate, and they were sitting on there, and I was standing there with my Bible and showing them some scripture and so on. And I said, "You have any questions?" And they said, "Yes. Our neighbor says she's saved, but she does all these things. And that, does a Christian do that?" And I said, "No, or shouldn't." Now, I didn't know her, and I said, "I honestly don't know her. I don't know her problems. I don't know if she knows the Lord or not. You say she does. But I said, tonight, I'm not here about talking her. I'm here to talk to you about your salvation." And they accepted the Lord, and, you know, they were in our church for a few months, and then they moved to Argentina. Well, a couple years ago, they're back from Argentina, and I saw them, and it was just wonderful to see them again. But, you know, our testimony is so important. And oftentimes, people will see us, and they want to know, what's the difference? So the question is, how is your salt? You know, what flavor do you give? What thirst do you bring to it? What do you preserve? So we're the salt of the earth. But not only that, and secondly, he says, we are the light of this world. So how bright is your light? You know, when you go to a home hardware store, you can buy different light bulbs and different lights and different strengths and all of those things. How bright is your light? Here he says, we are the light. Now we know that light dispels darkness. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that the earth was in darkness, and God, what? He brought light, and he separated the two. This world without light would be impossible to live in. So life on earth, is light in the that we ought to be, is very important. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that he is the light of the world. And so we shine that light. He brought to Capernaum chapter 4, he brought them light. They were in darkness. And so he brought them light. And the Bible tells us that light equals true knowledge of God. The psalmist said, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light." He also said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So we shine that light, or we ought to shine that light. In 2 Corinthians, he said, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts." And so when we got saved, he shined light in our hearts. And so we shine that light. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light." And so we ought to live that light. So how bright is your light? Well, this passage of Scripture, in verse 13, he says, "You're the salt." And then, of course, he says, if salt lost its savor, it's no good for nothing. So we are salt of the earth, but we also light. In verse 14, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." In other words, when you shine your light, it shall not be hid. So, oftentimes, you know, when you travel, if a city is up on the mountain somewhere, you can see from far away. Our first year, or second year of the college, I can't remember now, we're going on a choir tour, and we were traveling between Santa Cruz and Cochabamba. Yes, I know, that is a word, and that's the name of a city. All right, people say, Cochabamba? No, Cochabamba. All right, so we are in the flat lowlands. We travel up the mountains, and then there's a plateau up there, and then you come over this hill, and way down in the valley is Cochabamba. So we were traveling, and the vehicle that I had just bought at the time had some mechanical difficulties, and we stopped a few times. You know, this happens to be the way sometimes missionaries do things, right? But I was getting concerned because it was getting dark. There was no electricity anywhere on this plateau, and we're driving along, and I know I have pretty good directions, and we had no map, and we had no GPS at the time. And so I had, you know, my senses were telling me we're going the right direction. And every once in a while, we'd come to this little village, and we'd ask, and of course, they all speak Quechua, which we have other languages in Bolivia besides Spanish. And of course, none of us did, so we say, "Cochabamba," and they just point that one, we keep going, right? And I was getting concerned because, again, the vehicle was having problems. But finally, we got to the edge of the mountain. Way down there is Cochabamba, beautiful light. And I was so relieved, you know. Of course, I didn't tell the choir members that, right? But, you know, if it had been on the mountain, we would have seen it from far away. How bright is your light? We as Christians, we shine God's light. You're the light of the world. That is one of the purposes that we have here. Of course, that brings glory to God. And so he says, "You're light of the world." In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so that's our responsibility, to shine that light to those that don't know the Lord. Now, Christians don't hide their light. We ought to be shining it bright and strong. Religion, however, many times will hide its light. I told you, I grew up in Mexico. I grew up in the Mennonite family. And the Mennonites, if you study anything about them, I know in different provinces of Canada, Ontario has many of them, Manitoba has many of them, and some other ones as well. And certain ones have different levels in their religion. And I call it religion because that's what it is. It's man-made. It's not gospel. They don't preach the gospel. They don't preach the Bible. And as a matter of fact, they believe in some cases that the Bible is too holy to be talked about. If you can't imagine that. But it's true. I grew up with them. I know. And so in Bolivia, we have 65 or 69,000 Mennonites. And praise the Lord, we now have a couple of churches that preach the gospel to them. We have one church that's actually half Mennonite background and half Spanish. Very interesting. It's never happened before that I'm aware of. And so the pastor is Bolivian. He speaks only Spanish. And the co-pastor is also Bolivian, but he's Mennonite background, so he speaks German, because that's what we speak in our language, and Spanish. So it's wonderful. But they have these regulations. And some of them, they're not allowed to have any electricity. They're not allowed to have any light bulbs. They're not allowed to have tractors or cars or anything. Everything has to be done without a motor. It has to be a horse or oxen, whatever you want to use. Well, as it always is, when you have man-made religion or man-made things, somebody will find a way to break those rules. Okay? And so some of them, they find a way to bring light into their shops or whatever they have, and they have these light bulbs. And so if you go and knock on their door, you'll hear, and they'll hide the light. So it's one of us that, you know, we have no problem with electricity. They say, oh, it's just you. uncover it. But it was one of the elders, it's hidden. They hide their light. Why? It's man-made religion. We know the Lord is our Savior. We shine our light because we are responsible for it. He's given us the light. And so shine your light, and that's why we have missions and missionaries. Shine a light to this world. But in verse 15 he said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. And so when we light a candle, what do? We show it everywhere, don't we? We don't light a candle and then we hide it. My wife and I, we were married in 93. In 94, we went to Bolivia. And towards the end of our first year in Bolivia, we went to a small village to help a small church. My Spanish was so-so because I was learning Spanish in Bolivia. But they asked us to come, and so we did for about 3 months. No electricity, no running water. And so I said, okay, we're willing to come, but I see the water is not far from the church. Please, put some water in so we have running water. So we did. I helped them out. We brought water into. We lived in two Sunday school rooms. And so on, but we had no electricity. So every night, me and my wife, we had a romantic dinner. Whether we liked it or not, whether we had a fight that day or not, we didn't fight, but, with a candle. And so we are to shine our light. Here it says that the whole house may know. To me, that just means we are witnesses and we shine our light to our family, to our homes, to the people we know around us. It is our responsibility. Now, when it comes to family, those are sometimes the hardest folks to talk to about the Lord because they know everything about you. Or don't they? Oh, yeah, little Jakey, I remember. Yeah. They know everything about me. And so, praise the Lord, my family is saved. But I remember when we lived in Mexico, my mom had two sisters, and the three sisters were saved. But their three husbands were unsaved. And every Easter, we'd get together, and every Christmas. And those three sisters would discuss and decide. And they kind of argue about who would be the first husband to get saved. Well, they never could agree on who would be the first one. But they certainly could agree who would be the last one, because my dad, he was the worst. And so he'd be the last one. But you know what? As you've seen God do work, he was the first. Mm-hmm. And the biggest testimony, by the way, because it made such a drastic and huge change in his life. And praise the Lord for that. Because of that, he took us out of Mexico so that we could attend a Bible preaching church, and that's where I got saved. In Ontario, 1984. And so, shine your light. Now, Paul, of course, remembered Timothy about his mother and his grandmother's faith. And so, we have examples in the Bible. Sometimes, we have the opportunity to start a new family tree. Because in my history, my family's history, there is nothing that I can find out about people knowing the Lord as their Savior. And so, my family, we know the Lord. My grandparents know the Lord. But after that, I don't know of anybody. And so we have an opportunity. We had a student in college in Bolivia, and he said to me one day, I am the only one saved in my family, and my dad treats me so bad, and so on. I said, you know what? And pray for him and pray with him and so on during the years that he was there. And I said, you have the opportunity to start a new branch in your family tree. And so people can look back years from now and say, oh yeah, that's where the gospel started to be part of our life in our family. And so shine your light wherever you are, but shine it in your home also. But what's the purpose of this? To conclude, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we don't do good works to be saved. We know we're saved. We do them because we love the Lord and want to be faithful to Him and want to serve Him. But what does that do? To glorify our Heavenly Father. So when we go as missionaries to the mission field and we share the gospel and we teach and we do all those things, we do it to bring glory to God. So people may know or get to know the Lord as their Savior, but the glory goes to Him. You know, in Scripture we have examples. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, the glory was always to him. Then when God would punish him, if you want to use that word, he would change his mind. And usually just a few verses later, he'd be back in his own cell. It's so easy to say, look what I have done. I always find it hard to do a DVD presentation. Because I don't like the idea. Say, look what I did. Look what he, you know. We're there to serve God, period. That's it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's always like, look what I did. But you read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David. And David goes against Goliath. We all probably know the story. And when he went against Goliath, he didn't know today, oh, he didn't say, today all of Israel will know who David is. He was, the Bible says, just a young man. But he said, today they will know who the God of Israel is. That is who we serve. And I know there's a lot of trials. You know, Christians aren't perfect. If you're perfect, let me know how, and I'll try to be as one. That just doesn't work. We go to troubles and trials and difficulties in life. But he says, shine your light so they may see your good works. So what? That God would be glorified. I think it's a great testimony when a Christian family goes through difficulties and the neighbors who don't know the Lord see that, but they also see the goodness of God and how they're faithful in spite of all their problems. I've known over the years Christians who are not that. And it's a hindrance to the church because their testimony is not conducive to what the church preaches. We had a case like that in Bolivia. Praise the Lord, that's resolved itself. But, you know, we give a testimony. Okay, so we're no different. We're human beings. We have our trials. We have our struggles. But yet we what? We have the gospel. We have the Lord. I'm always amazed. I told you a little bit, the ones who were here in Sunday school, I never understand the funerals in Bolivia. But one of the things that's the saddest I have ever seen is these funerals of the Catholic Church, and not just them, but all the, you know, the ones that are not from a gospel preaching church, when they walk, and they usually walk from the church or wherever they have the service to the cemetery, and it can be kilometers and kilometers, and they'll walk. They'll walk behind, the hearse goes very slow, and so on, but they have the saddest music that you will ever hear. The saddest. And it's trumpets and so on, and you know, nothing. That was wonderful, by the way. Okay? Not there. But you and I, as Christians, we're different. We know the Lord, so shine your light. How bright is your light this morning? And somebody said, how salty are you? That's maybe not a good expression, you know? Shine your light. God is faithful. And sometimes, yes, we go through those difficult times, but He is faithful. How flavorful. We bring flavor. We bring stability. And so many other things. But we bring the gospel so that they may glorify the Lord. Everything we do ought to point to one thing, God. Glory to God for what He is doing in our life. So this morning, as the pastor comes and closes, how bright is your light? How salty are you? And how do you share what you know? Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning, and I'll give it over to the pastor, please.